preaching from, Luke 4. I assure you that there were many widows in Israel in Elijah's time, when the sky was shut for 3.5 years and there was a severe famine throughout the land, yet Elijah was not sent to any of them, but to a widow in Zarephath. Zarephath. I practiced that too. In the region of Sidon. And there many in Israel with leprosy, and there were many in Israel with leprosy in the time of Elisha, the prophet. Yet not one of them was cleansed, only Naaman and Syrian and the captain of the army.
Thanks, Art. You mentioned someone in the little kid group had the hair thing happening. I guess we don't have the hair thing happening.
I don't.
Thanks, Art. Great to be with you. Thanks for coming to church today. It means a lot to have new people and older. And thank you for coming. Last week was significant, and just want to express my appreciation, my family's appreciation for everything that went on last week. It was pretty precious. People walked in and said, I've never been to such a welcoming place. And one young lady at the mealtime said, I don't want to be disrespectful to small country churches, but you normally do not get a meal like that at a small country church. And she just said, wow, what a great feed. And thank you. Other friends listened online around the world and heard everything clearly and beautifully. So the sound people, the kitchen people, you who came, and the greeters, and it was great. So thank you so much. I went last week from a life of insubordination. When I got married, I learned a lot about subordination. You just got to put the things in the dishwasher in a certain order. I've never been able to figure out the exact order, and every time I try, everything gets rearranged. So you have to, as a married man, learn some subordination, and then ordination last week. But the common theme for me is the root word, ordinary. And God looks at ordinary people like you and ordinary people like me, and says, join the kingdom of living God and watch me change the world in and through ordinary people. It's wonderful to have our Ukrainian friends here. And Anatoly, is it your birthday this week? Anatoly's birthday is today. And Anatoly has a beautiful singing voice. How do they sing happy birthday in Ukrainian, Anatoly? Again? Can you sing it? Can you sing the song? All of you? Come on, how do you sing? Stand up. All of you, right there. Yeah, just stand where you are. We can hear you. Hey. It's so Ukrainian, I felt like getting out the Kazakh here. I can't do that anymore. It was my birthday week too, so I was born on the third month and the 14th day. And oh, Alicia, would you like to sing to him? And you give us the first note, Alicia. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, Anatoly. Happy birthday to you. So I got a little note on the 14th. It was my birthday. And my friend Henry gave a beautiful greeting. And of course, I dictate all my texts. So I wanted to say thank you, my dear, dear friend Henry. But of course, Siri can't do two same words in a row. And Henry pulls up the text. Did you mean this? Thank you, my dear dead friend Henry. So it's nice to see you alive and well, Henry. Lord help me. I got to stop it. The number of words that come out of my mouth on Siri. So it was Pi Day. And when I hear Pi Day, I think lemon meringue, coconut cream. But Henry's a mathematician, so it's not key lime, which is my favorite. It's 3.14, like Pi Day. Right, so I'm a Bible guy, so I'm kind of thinking, maybe I'll look up some really cool Bible verses that are under chapter 3 and verse 14. That's a really bad idea. If you read your Bible, it's got this little string in it for a reason. You read, you pray, you put the string in, and you just keep going forward. You don't play the, I wonder what the Lord's going to say to me game, ever. Okay? Sometimes it works when you're young in the Lord. So I get excited. So I look up, you know, Sound of Music style. Let's start at the very beginning. Right? Genesis chapter 3, verse 14. It starts well, friends. The Lord God, Yahweh Elohim, favorite title for the Lord. The Lord God, beautiful, said, three words in, loving it, good news, to the serpent. Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock, above all the beasts of the field. You will lie on your belly, and the dust you shall eat all the days of your life. This is the word of the Lord for Dan Horn on the 3rd of March. Thank you. So don't do that. It gets better, actually, in Exodus. It's where God says, I am who I am. Tell them I am has sent you. So I just stopped at Exodus and left it there. We are going through the life and times of Jesus the Messiah. Our launching scripture is the book of Luke, but we're walking through the life and times of Jesus. Nothing better for you and I to do than to look at the life of Jesus and make the decision in our hearts, is he who he says he is? Is his person and his work worth trusting? It's the most important question you could ever answer and ask yourself. Is Jesus who he says he is? So we're on mission. And I love the phrase raison d'être, which is the French word for your reason to be. Why did Jesus come? What's his mission? What's his reason to be? He makes it very clear. Love this, Matthew 11. He says to you and me every day, come. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden. I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn from me. I'm gentle, lowly in heart. And if you come to me, Jesus says, I promise you will find rest for your very soul. The invitation is every day. Come to me, Jesus says. But there's a condition in Matthew 19. I love this. He says, let the little children come to me. Don't hinder the little kids because the kingdom of God belongs to little kids. They receive Jesus simply, honestly, and faithfully. Matthew 20, the Son of Man did not come to serve, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. I have my towel here, friends, to remind me we're here to serve. I was getting all dressed up for the ordination last week, and the Lord did something very wonderful. He does it to me all the time. He just whispers in my ear to make sure I know who I am and where I'm from. and I'm looking, making sure the tie's right, and I'm all dressed up. I glance over, and the toilet in the bathroom over here, because we've got lots more traffic because the school's here, it looks like, you know, the Chicago Bulls just went through there after a basketball game. It's pretty gross. And the Lord says, I know you're getting ordained, but you're here to serve. Get the toilet brush and clean up around you. And as much as a towel is representative of servanthood, for me, the reminder every day is, do the thing that no one else likes to do. I don't know what that is in your life, the thing that, I'm above that. That's someone else's job. I don't do that. And when Jesus comes, he says, I'm here to serve. He said to them, as a little boy when he was 12 years old, Jesus knew what he was supposed to be about. I must be about my Father's business. And then our brother Luke, the doctor, brilliant man, says of Jesus, the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. And when you understand that apart from Jesus, you're lost, you need to make a decision to reach out your hand and say, help. As we get older and the hips don't work as well and the body breaks down, we understand how much we need help. When I was young and a lot stronger and a lot faster, I didn't think of the help I needed. Now I get up in the morning and drag myself over to the mirror and I go, oh, that guy needs a savior. It's easier as we get older to understand just how lost we are and how much we need Jesus. And Jesus starts his ministry and his mission in a synagogue where the smartest and the brightest are talking about the scriptures. And he starts to challenge them a little bit because their assumption is when the Messiah comes, he's going to fix everything. He's going to destroy my enemies. He's going to humble those people who've been irritating me. He's going to come to save the day in the Disney vernacular. But when Jesus comes to these men, last week he says, Elijah went to the widow at Zarephath. And the Pharisees are listening to this sermon, and when he starts to preach, their first reaction is, wow, what an amazing communicator. What a great word. He's here to bring freedom to the captives, release prisoners, eyes of the blind to see, lame walking. What an amazing speaker. And then he says, but I came for the widow at Zarephath. Number one, she's a widow, so she probably did something to deserve that. Number two, in their limited understanding of God, she's a woman, so she's a second-class citizen in that generation. Number two, she's got a young boy, and she has no money, and they're both starving. In their karmic cycle of thinking, somehow she must have deserved that. Jesus said, that woman has the raw material that I need to save. And Elijah walks into that household and brings resurrection life to a marginalized woman that the Pharisees despised. Then he has the audacity to say, after the great prophet Elijah, who stood before Ahab and said, because of the God whom I serve, and I love the phrase, whom I stand before. That's going to be a reoccurring theme. Whom I stand before, who I take instructions from. Ahab, it's not going to rain for 3 years. I don't serve you, Ahab. I serve the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And Elijah is this very well-known prophet who goes to the widow. And then Jesus says, Elisha also went to not the marginalized, but in my phrase, the magisterial. And the military man, in today's verse, Jesus mentions, he went to Naaman, the Syrian. Wait a minute. Naaman is an enemy of God's people. He worships false gods. He cannot stand Israel. In fact, he's actually kidnapped people from Israel. Whoa, you're telling me that Naaman, you're going to rescue him? And in 1 Kings 5, you can look it up, it's amazing. 1 Kings chapter 5, I want to tell you about Naaman the Syrian. The Hebrew, when it puts two A's together, pronounces both. Naaman is his name. You know the god Baal, two A's, Baal. And that's the pronunciation. Naaman was commander, highest rank, in the army of the king of Aram. That king's name is Ben-Hadad. You can study him. He's real. The Bible is a book that gives true history and true clarity on what life's all about. Naaman is real. King of Aram, Ben-Hadad, is real. You can study him. And Naaman, it says, was a great man, huge social prominence in the sight of his master. There's our phrase again. In the sight of his master is better interpreted. He stood before the king of Aram. Question for you, question for me. Who do you stand before to get your instructions for every day? Who do you stand before? Well, this will shock your world. And this, the Pharisees listening to Jesus aren't ready for this. He was highly regarded. He won a lot of victories because Yahweh, covenant God of Israel, had given him victory. That's a little scary, because when the bad guys are used by God to help his people understand what he's doing, we recoil a little bit. Make room in your life for God to use the people that don't fit into your paradigm to bring you closer to him. Make room in your life for God to use the people that don't fit into your box to bring you closer to him. Look for them. The people, the neighbor, the kids at school that you might not get along with, the teacher, the medical personnel. You don't know how God is moving or what, who he's speaking to and through. Just say, I stand before God and I want to follow his instructions. Naaman was a really big deal. He was a valiant soldier. Oh, guys, I love this word. Remember in our studies in Ruth, Boaz was a mighty man of God. It's the same word. It's called the Gibor Hayil, the mighty warrior, wealthy. He has acumen. He can get things done. That's Naaman. Four things about his personal greatness, echoing Boaz, who was a great man of God, echoing the Proverbs 31 woman who is called the Eshet Chayil, the great woman of God. God is ready every minute of every day to take a little boy, a little girl, a man or woman to do his work. Be ready. Be ready. Stand before him every morning and say, what are my instructions? My best friend Kevin has a prayer every single morning. Lord, what do you want me to do today? Billy Graham woke up every morning and said, Lord Jesus, don't let me disappoint you today. Great way to live. We get set up with all of these incredible verbs to describe this great man, and then wham, the contrast. I love the Bible. It's so real. It says, but. We know we pay good attention to the big buts in the Bible. He had leprosy. And we have another double A consonant, because the writer is inspired by God, and the word used is tsties. Tsar, as in Tsar is Russia. Tsar aat. It's a skin disease that is so nasty and so disfiguring that the interpretation is a ghastly, ghostly white. It's interpreted leprosy because that's the worst we can do, but it's actually worse than leprosy, what he had. He's desperate. Nothing can change his condition. And if you read the Bible carefully, sin, your will to walk away from what God wants for you, is always called leprosy in the Bible. Desperate. Desperate for help. And this is his condition. Well, your and my condition apart from Jesus needs to be understood as desperate, We need a Savior, and thank God there is one. I woke up this morning, and this song came to my mind. There is a name I love to hear. I love to sing its worth. It sounds like music in my ear, the sweetest name on earth. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus, because he first loved me. Naaman's about to get help. It tells me of a Savior's love who died to set me free. It tells me of his precious blood. The sinner's perfect plea. It tells me of his loving heart who can feel my deepest woe, who in each sorrow bears a part that no one can below. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus, because he first loved me. God loves Naaman. God comes into your presence today and carries your pain. Some of you are here today, and it has been a wonderful, wonderful week, and you're very content and very happy. I feel that way today. My love language is words of affirmation, and I got enough last week for the next 50 years, so I'm good. Others, your week has not been that great. The doctor's report is forthcoming. The finances, we need. The sickness, the children, the circumstance at work, the relational strain, we all have it. For this, we have Jesus. Verse 2, chapter 5, 2 Kings. Man, this is just too good to be true. You can't write books like this, friends. Straight from the heart of God. Now, bands of raiders from Aram had gone out and had taken a young girl. Another double A consonant. A Na'ara. Young boy, Na'ar. Young girl, Na'ara. We'll meet the young boy next week. But the young girl shows up. Love the passion and the excitement of young girls. They had taken captive a young girl from Israel, and she served Naaman's wife. There it is again, friends. Translation, she stood before Naaman's wife to take instructions. It's so good. It just comes up every time. Who do you stand before? Who gives you instructions when you start your day? She stood before Naaman's wife, this little girl. She was kidnapped by Naaman and friends as a little girl, and she's a slave. It's terrible. We've never had more slavery on planet Earth than we do right now. 35 million people are slaves right now in the world. Little boys, little girls, indentured servitude, sex slave trade. It's never been worse. And this little girl is in the midst of her slavery, standing before Naaman's wife, and listen to her. If only my master accepts her plight, would see the prophet Elisha. That'll preach, my friends. Guess what Elisha means? It gets me so fired up. Elisha means God is my salvation. That would be a good spot to drop in a nice loud amen, Pentecostals, amongst us. God is my salvation. The name Jesus means God saves. The prophet Elisha, who's in Samaria, he would cure him of his leprosy. Oh, cure him. That little word, my OCD's kicking in, guys. I got to tie this up. Some of you are just waiting for me to trip and fall. I know. He'll cure him. The word cure there means recover, restore, bring back into fellowship. Ooh. Little girl, probably 10 to 12 years old. We got a few here. and they're really cool. God bless them. And this little girl speaks into the life of the mistress who's going to talk to the military guy and says God would cure him. Now, this is such a beautiful word because when you have leprosy in this particular time or a skin disease, that's contagious. Learned a lot about this during our pandemic. What are you supposed to do? You've got some protocols. We social distance, wore masks, got a vaccine. We have protocols. Guess what the protocol here was? Anybody know? People know. Henry's nodding, but he's not going to chip in right away. Okay, I'll tell you. You walked around with a bell in your hand. And you rang the bell so people wouldn't come near you, so social distancing, and you would yell, unclean. Don't come near me, I'm unclean. And you gotta think about this guy who runs an army. He's the toughest guy in the kingdom. He's a valiant soldier himself, and he has been reduced to complete anonymity, isolated away from everyone, and he's in a bad space. The wages of sin is death. But the, come on, Pentecostals, but the is through Jesus Christ our Lord. What's the gift? That's what I thought when I was a kid, till I realized there's no vowels and punctuation in the Greek. The wages of sin is death. The gift of, that's the gift. He just happens to be eternal. Again? The gift is God himself. A Christian is someone who says, I am desperate, unclean, I need a savior. And God says, you give me your wreck of a life and I'll give you mine. Indwelt, the mystery kept hidden for ages, says Paul in Colossians, which is Christ in you, your only hope of glory. Naaman is about to get a big surprise. You can exchange your life for God himself, and he just happens to be eternal. Please wake up tomorrow morning and thank God for the gift. Not pie in the sky when you die by and by in heaven, but his eternal life in you right now. That'll make a difference. You'll treat people differently. I'll tell you. Receive that eternal life. Naaman is getting an opportunity, and God uses a 12-year-old girl. The Pharisees listening to this aren't real happy because they're so arrogant. They've memorized the whole Old Testament, and they think they're the ones God uses. God can use anyone he wants, including people who don't know him. He's a good father. He's in Samaria. He would cure, bring you back to fellowship, restore you to what you've lost, take you out of your isolation. That's what it means to be a Christian. And Naaman's getting the gospel in real time. Well, when God speaks and you hear him, you do as you're told. Remember? Sent, went, put. Verse 4, Naaman went to his master and told him what the girl from Israel said. Can you feel this? Naaman goes to the king of Israel, and we know they're all idiots. Read King. They're all bad. Couple goodies in Judah. The Israel group is awful. And he goes, the 12-year-old girl said I could be healed. Yay. This is so, I love it when the Bible's funny like this. It's so cute. Naaman goes to his master. The little girl from Israel said, and guess what the king, the stupid Israel king, because they're all problematic, by all means go. And then the king of Aram replied, I will send a letter to the king. So Naaman left. He was sent, he went, and he was put. That's how you live the Christian life. Lord Jesus, this morning, what do you want me to do to please you? Open the Bible. Don't look up numbers like I did. Just open your Bible, read it, and ask him for instructions. So Naaman left, taking with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold and 10 Gucci suits. I would have loved to have seen those bad boys. They were probably the Roby things, but maybe you know, I'm like the Lululemon products, right? Okay, I wish the Bible would just kind of modernize this stuff so I don't have to dig so hard. 7,000 is a shekel, 10 sets of clothing. Do you know what that means? It took me about 20 minutes to look it up, right? 750 pounds of silver. You investors, where's Elan? How's that doing on the market, Elan? 750 pounds of silver, 150 pounds of gold. Why don't we check that out on your little app right now? What's gold? What's the gold price? It was the wage of 600 laborers. And Herb reminded me this week, don't ask for more than about 40,000 bucks a year, right, Herb? So I thought, I'm going to use Herb's standard of day laborer, 40 grand. 40 grand times 600 laborers is $24 million. Get that, India. Hello. $24 million bucks he brings. This man is desperate. I don't like being isolated. I don't like being alone. I want to be back, restored to what I'm supposed to be doing. Some of you understand very well with your experiences in the hospital, your experiences of loss, how it feels to be desperate. Some of you look into your own soul, the things you say and think and can't change. Say, I need a savior. Naaman's getting close. The letter he took to the king of Israel, with this letter I'm sending you, it's very Monty Python-ish. Naaman, to you, verse 6, so that you may cure him of his leprosy. As soon as the king of Israel, they're all idiots, as soon as the king of Israel read the letter, he tore his robes. Am I God? Can I kill? Can I bring back to life? What does this fellow send someone to me? He's so self-absorbed. Most people in leadership are. Check out our political class. It's like they stand in front of the mirror all day. He's completely missed the point. He thinks it's all on him. You're a king of Israel serving the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and you don't have a clue what your prophet's class is and what to do. And he says, oh my goodness, why does this fellow send someone to me to cure his leprosy? He's trying to pick a quarrel with me. You know that paranoia you get when you're at certain levels of leadership. Oh no, oh no, I'm in trouble. They're going to kill me. And the man of God shows up, Elisha, verse 8. When Elisha, God is my salvation, shows up. What are you tearing your robes for? Well, number one, you tear your robes when you're mourning or when there's blasphemy. So I'll give him that. He thinks he's being put in the position of God to heal, and it's blasphemous, so he tears his robes. That's okay. Why have you torn your robes? Have the man come to me. Woo-hoo, love this. And he will know there's a prophet in Israel. Have the man come to me, says Elisha, and he will know. My favorite Hebrew word. No. Yada. You've heard it. Yada, yada, yada. The Hebrew word yada is used first in the scriptures. Adam knew his wife. Intimate. Intimate connection. They could look into each other's soul and not be embarrassed or ashamed in the Garden of Eden. There was an intimate relationship which you can have with God himself through Jesus Christ. Tell Naaman, come to the prophet and he will know. Paul says, I know whom I have believed and I'm persuaded that he's able. So, Naaman went. He was sent and he went with his horses and his chariots. I just get that Monty Python thing going, and they're all the big entourage. You know, if you're a YouTube person, just picture the big boat and the rap star with all the gang around, and it's just like, yeah, the gold chains. So he rocks out there and with his horses and the entourage, and he has an expectation. And his expectation is that Elisha's going to show up as the man of God, white suit, white shoes, Benny Hinn style, and start barking. That's his expectation. What happens? This is so funny. He comes to the door of Elisha's house, and Elisha sent a messenger to say to him, go wash 7 times in the dirtiest river in the region. No caveat. He doesn't even go out and address this incredible magistrate. Here's the word from God. Sometimes we look for the man of God, the paid professional, smart people, and we say, I need an audience with that person to fix my problem. And Elisha says, no, you don't. You need an audience with Jesus, and you can go directly to him. And it's amazing because that simple request is completely shut down. Naaman gets angry. He gets angry. Wash? In the dirtiest river in the region? 7 times? And he walks off in a rage. Some people hear the gospel of Jesus. They get invited to an intimate relationship with Jesus by simply saying, all you have to do is say, thank you, Jesus. I will stand before you and wait for instructions and live my life according to your word. And they go, you know what? This seems too simple. I don't want any part of that. And the problem is Naaman is proud, deeply, deeply proud. And I'll finish with this, because in my Bible, I have a beautiful Hebrew friend named Jerry Benjamin. Jerry's not feeling well right now. Jerry, if you hear this, I love you, and I hope you get better. And Jerry took 10 days to fast and pray, and this is the most humble man I've ever met. Just oozes humility. And he said, Lord, if there's anything I need to change, would you please reveal that to me? And there's 8 pages. And everything has to do with pride. Keep it in my Bible to remind me. First one, am I envious or jealous when someone else is honored instead of me? Can I easily say, I'm sorry, I was wrong, forgive me? Do I gossip? Do I have feelings of gladness when someone I don't like is humbled? Do I react and become defensive when I'm corrected or criticized? Do I dislike it and do I react when I'm ignored or I'm perceived to be ignored? Do I have a competitive spirit? I need the last word. I have to win. You need to know my opinion. Am I quick to justify and explain myself telling my side of the story when someone points out my shortcomings? Do I have difficulty admitting mistakes and asking for forgiveness? Do I boast about my accomplishments and attainments? Do I drop names of other important people to gain approval? Am I discontent, dissatisfied, frustrated, and resentful at the life God's given me? Am I quick to give out answers with the attitude, listen to me, I'm right? That's page 1 of 8. You're welcome to have it. And it says to me, I need a Savior. I need the Lord Jesus to come into my life and change me from the inside out and make me new. Jeremy Dorton has been sending texts all week because he's in Halifax. And as an Ashkenazi Jew, he told me last week that he wasn't sure of any of his lineage. And someone researched his whole family and found out that thousands throughout history of his family have been murdered by people who hate God's kids, you and me, Jewish people, and want to get rid of them. And when you get pictures in the gas chambers of your family going to be murdered, it's pretty solemn. And Jeremy sent a note, and he has been singing the song he sang last week, every day. He said, thanks, Dan, for the song. Through it all, I've learned to trust in Jesus. I've learned to trust in God. Through it all, I've learned to depend upon his word. If I never had a problem, I would never know that God could solve them. I would not know what faith in God could do. For this we have Jesus. The story of Naaman says to you and to me, we need a Savior. We need our lives to be invaded by the living Lord Jesus, so that every minute of every day you can walk in friendship, fellowship, and intimacy with the living God. You can't get any better. You don't ever need to enjoy any less. Father, we love you because you did not come to condemn the world, but to save it. And salvation is in one name, Jesus. And we submit to that name and ask you to continually, day by day, minute by minute, help us understand the salvation we've received. And for those who haven't received it, may they put their hand out today and say, Lord Jesus, I want to be in friendship and intimate fellowship with you. We thank you, Lord. You're mighty to save, and we love you. Amen. Anytime the musicians may come, anytime after the service,